Scripture reading for this morning will be taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Again, that is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And as you follow along as I read from the New King James Version. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, you're our honored guest, so glad that you're here. And our hope and prayer is that you'll be with us any time that you have the opportunity. Today is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all of our fathers that are here this morning. And today is traditionally a day in which the children and wives normally get the fathers a gift. But today I want us to study a different aspect in which our Heavenly Father has given us many great gifts. I want us to look at these things this morning as we consider God's great gifts that He has given to man, that He has given to us as His children. And as we are here worshiping Him this morning, I hope these are things that we can take with us and we can think about, brethren, and that, friends, we can dwell upon and will make us consider how we live our lives before the great and mighty God. God has indeed given us some wonderful, wonderful gifts. But number one this morning, concerning the gifts that God has given us, He has given us His Word. Our Vacation Bible School this week centered around, as it should every year, I guess, the Bible. But in particular, we talked about God's Word, digging deeper for God's truths here. And we talked about how the Bible was indeed God's Word, how the Bible was a treasure map, how it predicted the future, how God's Word commands us or is our guide, among other things. But one of the questions that I asked our teenagers throughout the week, friends, is if we took this Bible, not just this one, but yours as well, and any Bible that we found throughout the world, and we got rid of all of them, we didn't have a single one left. We didn't have any idea what God has said to us, and we just forgot all about this Bible, this Word that we have in our hands today. Could we know anything about God Almighty? Friends, quite frankly, the answer is no. Oh, we could go outside. And we can behold the stars and the universe that God has blessed us with, the beauty of that. And we could go out and we could take a hike in nature and we could see all of God's wonderful creation. We could examine the human body and see how everything works so perfectly together. And we could see and know, friends, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there was a designer, a creator behind all of that. But what would you know about it? Without the Bible, without God's Word. You see, friends, throughout history, even there in the garden, God had to reveal Himself unto man. What if Adam had just woken up and he had to figure everything out on his own, where he came from and what he was supposed to be doing and all of these things? God didn't leave that up to him, though, did He? God revealed Himself unto Adam. God revealed Himself unto the people of Israel through Moses. And friends, today God has revealed Himself in the New Testament through His Son, Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and look at verses 1 and 2. God tells us how He works today concerning His Word. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, in other words, throughout history, God, who at sundry times throughout all time and in diverse manners in many different ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So up until this point, the Hebrews writer says, God has revealed himself and his will to us through the prophets, through Moses, and through the ways that he saw fit. But now, look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God has chosen in time past to speak through prophets. Now he speaks unto us through Jesus Christ. He speaks unto us through his word. You see, Jesus sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and men wrote as the Spirit moved them concerning Jesus Christ and God's Word, and so now we have in our hands this very morning God's Word. You hold in your hands this very morning the mind of God. He has revealed His will unto us. You think about that, friends. You look with me at Matthew 22. And when Jesus is asked questions, oftentimes he responded with questions. And there was a reason for that. He wanted men to begin to think about he and his word for themselves. But look at this. They have asked a question. Beginning all the way back up in verse 24 or verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. And so they had a question concerning the resurrection. To shorten this a little bit here, the Sadducees asked, if a man has a wife and he has no children, the law of Moses says that the next in line, the brother, should take his wife and bear a child and have a son and raise according to his brother's name. Well, this happened 7 times, this particular woman. And so they asked the Lord at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Which of the 7? Notice how Jesus responds. Verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He asked the Sadducees point blank. They didn't believe in the resurrection. But they could read God's word, and God says time after time in the Old Testament, as he's speaking unto the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Notice that God did not say, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob. They had, friends, the opportunity to see for themselves point blank what God had to say on the resurrection, and they ignored God's word. Not God's fault. God had revealed himself unto them. God had revealed what his plan was concerning all of this. You see, God has given us a tremendous gift in giving us his word so that we can know what his will, what his want is for mankind. Look at 2 Timothy with me, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 15. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy knew the Old Testament before Paul ever came in contact with it. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What did the Old Testament talk about, in other words? They talked about Christ. Where did Philip begin to preach Christ under the eunuch? Isaiah 53, the Old Testament. He started where the eunuch was reading, and he preached unto him what? Christ. Timothy knew the scriptures that were able to make him wise through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now notice this. God has indeed given us a gift. All, how much? All of it. Every bit of it, every word, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is literally God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why, Paul? Why did God give us this? Because it's profitable to mankind. Why did God give us this? Verse 17, so that the man of God, the man that would follow God, may be perfect or complete, thoroughly or throughly furnished unto every good work. So that he may have God by his side. God has indeed given us a gift. Nate read for us this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 concerning this gift that God has given us. Peter writes, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has given us a wonderful, wonderful gift in giving us his word. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 32, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. So friend, where do we find direction? The word of God. Proverbs writer writes in Proverbs 14 and verse 15 that there is a way that seems right unto the man, but the ways thereof is death. So how do we avoid that, friend? Where should we look? We read in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 17 as well as Judges chapter 20, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What should he have been doing? Should have been doing just as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. You see, Solomon had conducted a great experiment throughout his life. He had the means to do so. He thought maybe he could find the purpose of life in pleasuring himself. And so he married essentially 1,000 women. He thought he could find the purpose of life in all the exotic animals that one could possibly have. And so he created his own zoo. He thought he could find the meaning of life in riches. And so he gathered all the wealth that he could possibly gather in his lifetime. He thought he could find the purpose of life in creating things. And so he became a great architect. Some of the greatest buildings were recorded during the time of Solomon. Matter of fact, the Bible records the grandeur of Solomon's temple. There was nothing like it. And as grand as the temple was, it took him even longer to build his house. You can only imagine. He thought he could find the purpose of life in all of those things, but what was his conclusion? He said a number of times in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He didn't find the purpose of life in women. He didn't find the purpose of life in a large house. He didn't find the purpose of life in getting everything, all the possessions that he could possibly get. He didn't find the purpose of life in expanding his kingdom. Said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. What's the purpose of life? Fear God. Keep His commandments. Friend, if you don't have this, we have no purpose. God has given us a tremendous gift in giving us purpose in life. He's given us His Word. Number two, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 talks about the gift that God has given us in His promises, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, Peter says, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given us great gifts and His great promises. Paul writes to Titus in Titus 1 and verse 2 that God cannot lie. And so Jesus said, as the Hebrews writer records in Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You think about that, friend, wherever you go in this world. You may find yourself in the deepest, darkest pit, but who's there with you? Jesus Christ. God is there with you. You may be facing the greatest challenge of your life. You may be facing the worst persecution this world has ever seen. Highly doubtful in this country at this time, but it may be coming. But who's there with you? He promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Nahum 1, verses 2 and 3, God has also promised that He will not acquit the wicked. You know, sometimes we sing the song concerning, we look out and we see someone living wicked day by day, and yet they're blessed with the riches of this world, and we may be afflicted on every side. You think of Jeremiah and all that man had to endure during his lifetime. You think of many of the prophets. Think of the ones that the Hebrews writer wrote about at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. Those that were sawn asunder. They had to hide in caves. They feared for their lives day in and day out. Elijah thought he was all by himself. He got discouraged. God reminded him that there were many that were left that had not bowed the knee unto Baal. But we may think we're all alone. But remember that God has promised to reward those that follow Him and punish those that did not, those that are wicked. God has given us His great promises. Number three. Perhaps the greatest gift of all that God has given us is His Son, Jesus Christ. God has given us the greatest gift in Jesus Christ in giving us salvation. He promised that He would come all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And that this seed of woman would bruise the head of Satan while Satan would bruise his heel. Now Satan did indeed bruise his heel, and having Him die upon the cross, bruised His heel in death. Friend, Jesus dealt a crushing blow to the head of Satan when He rose again the third day. You see, up until that time, Satan held power over the earth because he had brought death into the world by deceiving Eve. He held the keys to death. But Jesus took those keys away. When He rose again the third day, you and I now have a tremendous hope. You see, death is not the end. A Christian should no longer, friend, have to fear death. Because Christ was the first fruit of the dead. And if we will follow Him, friend, in all that we do, we can follow Him in resurrection as well. He was the seed of woman. Genesis 3:15. He was the seed of Abraham. Genesis 12:1-3. It is through Him that all families of the earth are blessed. You see, as Paul wrote to the Romans, there is no more Jew, there's no more Greek. There's no more slave, there are no more bond, there's no more free, there's no more male, there's no more female. We're all the same when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ. We all have the opportunity to be born again into the new covenant. And so all families of the earth are blessed through Him. He is a prophet like unto Moses, Deuteronomy 18:18-20. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, in prophesying the birth of Jesus Christ, talking about His name, it means God with us. Matthew 1 and verse 22 and 23. God with us. You ever thought about the profound meaning of that name, friend? God with us. It means more than He was just here in the flesh. You think about what the Hebrew writer wrote. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Well, when He said to His apostles in Matthew 28 and verse 20, "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." Friends, He's with us. He is here in our midst, even now. God has given us the greatest gift of all in Jesus Christ. Friend, where would we be without Jesus? If Jesus had never come, or if Jesus had come but decided He didn't want to go through the pain and the suffering, what hope would we have? What spiritual condition would we be? But you see, He gave us that gift. He gave us that gift in Jesus. And number four, Jesus, and this being part as He is God in the flesh, He gave Himself as a gift unto us. In John chapter 10, we read how Jesus, speaking of Himself, that He would lay His life down. No man can kill God. Contrary to what premillennialism may teach, that the church is Plan B, so to speak, and they God did not anticipate the rejection of Jesus, and so He had Jesus die on the cross and established His church. In other words, man killed God. Man can't kill God. Friend, even upon the cross, He had the power to destroy the world. And as we've talked about before, and we see the angel of death passing over the Syrian army, killed 180,000 that day. What could 10,000 angels? He gave Himself on the cross for me and for you. He laid down His life. Can you imagine? I can't imagine, even in the garden. And sometimes, friends, I don't understand this as well, why so many pictures or depictions of Jesus Christ. Number one, He looks European, and He wasn't. Number two, He's not pictured as a man that we might consider as being strong. Friends, what did He do for a living? He was a carpenter, and He didn't work with particle board that you might go down and get down here at Lowe's today. He worked with beams. He worked with wood, friends, that is much heavier than we're used to dealing with today. And so when it says that Jesus fell under the weight of the cross, we have to understand what state that man was in at that point. If Jesus had decided to fight in the garden, not only having the power of God on His side, but just his own physical strength, they would have had a problem on their hands. He laid His life down of Himself. No man could take it from Him. It was an offering and a sacrifice to the God of heaven, God the Father. Galatians chapter 1, 3 through 5, chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. He gave His life as a ransom for all. Literally, friends, what that means when we talk about that He gave His life a ransom, He paid a price so that you and I could be turned loose from the bonds of sin. That was the price that was required to meet the justice of God. A perfect man sinned in the garden. A perfect man had to die. He had to shed his blood. Without that blood, there is no remission. In Titus 2, 11 through 14. Friends, we read that he died to make us his own special people. Peter refers to us as a peculiar people or priesthood. But you know what that word peculiar means? Today we make it out to mean strange or weird. Okay. We can take it to mean that way. We're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to be different. But friends, what this word literally means is a people to exist around. He died to make us his own special people. Friends, he gave us a family, is what he did. A family upon which we can rely. And so he gave himself to build his church. Number five. God has given us an understanding to know Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. We want to read verse 20. God has given us an understanding to know Jesus. And we know, John says, that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What's John talking about? What's he mean by he has given us an understanding? Go back to his word. Friends, God has given us something that we can't understand. Let me ask you a question this morning, friends. Can we all understand the Bible alike? I would say yes. But friend, if you say no, let me ask this. Is God the author of confusion? No. So if God is not the author of confusion, why would he give us a book that we can't understand and all understand it alike? Because if you can believe it this way, and I can believe it this way, and he can believe it that way, and this one can believe it this way, and we're all right, I would say somebody's confused. God has given us, friends, a word that we can understand. A word that you and I can understand alike. Turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 14. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." What's Paul asking for? What's he praying for? That we all understand the Bible alike. That we come to the knowledge and the truth and the love of Jesus Christ, knowing that he has given himself to die upon the cross for the remission of our sins, so that you and I may all be one in him as he is in us, and as he is with. Can we understand that this morning? I hope so. I hope that we can.
can, friend. And if you can't understand that this morning, won't you let us study with you? And see what God's Word has to say concerning one's salvation, through which God has given us eternal life. Number 6. God has given us eternal life. Let's think about that for a moment. As much as is humanly possible anyway. Is eternity something that you and I can truly understand? Not really. We can talk about it. We have the general concept, right? Forever and ever and ever and so on. We got the concept, but is it something that we can understand? No. Because you and I, we're governed by time. Everything that we do is governed by time. We have our days of the week, we have our weeks, we have our months, we have our years. We have the hours in the day, the seconds that make up the minutes that make up the hour, and so forth and so on. We're governed by time everywhere we turn, but God, friends, operates totally outside of that. He is eternal in nature. And He has promised those that follow Him, those that obey Him, He has promised them eternal life. And what that means, friends, is that when Jesus returns again, this earth is destroyed, it's burned up, and all the elements found therein, and all of this is taken away, and we stand before God on the day of judgment. Those that follow Him have been granted, friends, eternal life. We too will then be able to operate outside of time. Because we will be with Him. But there's another choice, or another side of that coin, isn't there? You see, He grants those that are obedient eternal life. But those that are disobedient or do not follow God, friends, will be cast into eternal destruction. But you know what? God has given us the choice. God has given us the choice. You see, God has shown us that there is a straight and narrow road, or is there is a wide path that leads to destruction. And friends, so we have to determine which road are we on. In John 10:27-28, Jesus talks to us there about eternal life. First John 5 and verse 13. John writes about eternal life. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." He said that you may know. Friends, understand that for a moment. Try to wrap your mind around that for a moment. If I asked you this morning, and I asked you individually, are you going to heaven? I can almost guarantee you that 9 out of 10 of you will respond, "I hope so." Friend, as a Christian, there's a problem with that. What does John say? That you may know. Not that you may hope. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, but there's a different biblical definition of hope than there is. You see, the biblical definition of hope, friend, is to have a reasonable expectation. You know what? I hope to get to eat lunch today. I have a reasonable expectation to put food in my mouth at some point today, don't I? Because I have that ability. I hope to go to heaven in that if I do what God has told me to do, I have a reasonable expectation to get there. Because He has promised it. And if God has promised it, we talked about the God that cannot lie, can I reasonably expect to get there if I follow His commands? Absolutely. So can I know that I'm going to heaven?
Can I know that God has given me eternal life? Absolutely. Yes, sir, I can. I can know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. So long as I walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. I can know that I have eternal life. And friend, again, on the other side of that coin, there is eternal destruction. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Which road are you on? Are you on the straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, difficult and narrow way? Because God never said this life would be easy. Now, His commands are not grievous, but He never said this life would be easy. Or are you on the straight and narrow? Or on the wide path of destruction? That one is easy. You know what you have to do to get on that road? Nothing. You don't have to do a thing. There's not a single thing that anyone ever has to do in order to get on the wide path that leads to destruction. Friends, the straight and narrow is going to require some work. What should be our response? What should be our response to these gifts that God has given us? You know, God has indeed, He's given us His Word, but what good does it do us if we leave it on the table? You know, the psalmist writes concerning the Word being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. What good is a flashlight if you don't turn it on? It doesn't work, does it? What good is a candle if it's not lit? Or let's say that I use it. And I've got this light, but I don't hold it out in front of me. I hold it to the side. Doesn't shed light on the path, does it? Remember our talk about 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15? Rightly dividing the Word of God. You've got to use it right. God has given it to us. It's up to us to put it to work, to use it. God has given us His great promises. But friends, did you know that on every promise God has placed conditions? God has put conditions on every one of His promises. As long as we obey, those promises are ours. God has given us Jesus Christ. Yet Christ has given us the gift of His life, the shedding of His blood upon the cross. We can understand what it is that Jesus did for us and how we can be saved. And He has given us eternal life if we will but obey, friends. But the point is, He's given us these gifts. Now the question is, what do you do with them? Just look at what David has to say about a proper response. Let's turn to Psalm 116 and we'll leave you with this. Psalm 116. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me, for all of the gifts that He has given? Psalm 116, I want you to read with me verses 13 through 17. Verse 12, actually. Let's begin in verse 12. David says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? What is David's response? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. What's the proper response, friends, to these gifts that God has given? Use them as God has intended us to use them. Use them as God has intended us. Use them as David said that he would. Take the cup of salvation and call upon
His name. Keep your own promises. Pay your vows. And offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving for the gifts that God has given us. God has indeed, as our great and holy Heavenly Father, given us some wonderful gifts. Now, as we put away our Bibles, we take out our psalm. Let's sing the invitation song here in just a moment, friend. What are you doing with His gifts this morning? Have you studied God's Word to the point that you know that Jesus Christ is indeed His Son? And then do you believe that Jesus Christ did indeed give Himself upon the cross and shed His blood for the remission of your sins? He died and buried, but then He rose again the third day, becoming the first fruits of the dead. Friend, do you wish to follow in those footsteps? Would you repent of sin? Confess Jesus before men and be baptized, immersed in water, rise again to walk in the newness of life and receive that gift that God has given of eternal life. What would you do with the gifts of God this morning, my friend? Will you thank God for them, or will you leave it laying on the table? Friend, would you come? Be His. Put Christ on in baptism. But friend, it may be that you need to repent of sin and be His again. Come.